Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So every year, this week is a big week at my house. Not this calendar week, so it's a week of this event. So we're late this year for St. Nicholas party, but it's pretty big excitement, especially for the kids. One thing about providing your kids with a relatively boring and sheltered life is it doesn't take much to excite them. And so for them, every year, this Friday night, can't get here quickly enough. Usually, I think, Selena, is it 6:30 that everybody's invited? I think 6:30 is the time. So my guess is there'll be kids' faces in the window next to the door about 4. Just to see if anything's happening out there yet, you know. The wait's agonizing. But the thing is, that they don't just camp out at the door and stare. They have other things going on too. So, and actually, to be honest, you know, I make fun of them a lot, but they're a lot of help, to be honest with you. They do some of the cleaning, some of the straightening, a lot of the decorating. You know, most of our house is decorated by Andrew, and they help in the kitchen. You know, I've told you before, actually, I told Tim at dinner tonight I was going to cut this short because we've got pork to trim tonight, but he said I shouldn't say that out loud, so just forget I said that part. But, you know, they're going to trim pork tenderloin, and then, you know, they also like to sample the pork tenderloin. So I cook it the day before. We'll get it ready tonight. I'll cook it tomorrow. And then, you know, in the middle of that, anything else that's finished in advance, well, they're going to be sampling and tasting and trying. And the closer we get to the time, there's more waiting and there's more watching, and then it's mixed in with just the cycle of waiting and watching, and then preparing and sampling and more waiting. All right, so tonight we're going to work our way through Isaiah 35. Pastor Witten had us in Isaiah 11 last week. The appointed reading the week before that, if we'd had a service the week before that, was Isaiah 2. So all three of those readings from Isaiah Isaiah is giving us pictures of this, of a very happy future. But from our place in history, we can't really meditate on that happy future from Isaiah, those pictures that he paints specifically, without acknowledging how Jesus uses this same passage in our gospel lesson tonight. So we'll come back to that at the end, but for now, let's just quickly note what happened there. So John the Baptist came, as predicted, and he preached and taught and baptized people and urged them to repent in order to prepare for the coming Messiah. And John thought that when Jesus showed up and started his ministry, that meant it was Isaiah 2, and it was Isaiah 11, and now it's Isaiah 35, and that things were going to be put right, justice is going to be done, the nations are drawn to Zion, wolves and lambs lie down together, which, you know, then the kids with his hand over the den of the adder and all that, which nobody asked me after Pastor Witten said to ask me if we're supposed to take that literally. You know, he very courageously punted on that one. And so you didn't ask, but I'll tell you for whatever it's worth. I do think we are supposed to take that literally. And you know, John thought that in his time, all that stuff would happen. You know, enemies are going to become friends, and there's peace on earth. And I am pretty sure probably one more passage, Isaiah 61, passed through his mind, where it says that when the Messiah comes, he'll proclaim liberty to the captives. You know, John thought it was time, but then instead of justice being done and wolves and lambs lying down together, John is held captive. A captive with no one preaching liberty to him. So that's kind of, in his mind, at least, the opposite of what was supposed to happen. So he sends some of his disciples to Jesus and say, hey, what's going on here? Were we wrong? Are you the one or not? Is it time or not? And what pops into Jesus' mind in response is that answer, or Old Testament text for tonight, Isaiah 35. Jesus basically says, go tell John what's happening. Tell him what you see. See if it doesn't sound like Isaiah 35 to him. So, okay, now let's look more closely at Isaiah 35. See what is going on there. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. So you have an abandoned, forsaken desert place. In verse 7, Isaiah calls it a thirsty place. Dry, dusty wilderness. And a place like that is going to rejoice. He doesn't say, it's not the people who live there. There aren't any people there. It's the land, the place itself is going to grow flowers and rejoice with joy and singing. So this dry, abandoned, thirsty place is singing for joy and it's become beautiful. And the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. These are places that are famous for being fertile, right? So crops and trees and flowers grow easily in Carmel and Sharon. And the day is coming when the thirsty wilderness is going to be famously fertile. So they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Who is they? Who's going to see the majesty of the Lord? He's still talking about the land now and the flowers and the stuff that's growing in the thirsty wilderness. So the glory of the Lord, the real presence of God, is going to transform the wilderness and cause it to sing for joy. So this is what happens. When God shows up, even the land rejoices. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm, feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God, He will come and save you. And God is coming with vengeance. Is that good news or bad? Is that law or gospel? Do we want God to come with vengeance or not? Well, as usual, it depends on who you are. You know, which side are you on? It's supposed to be good news for everybody that God's coming, but there are people who put themselves in opposition to God's purposes. So for the people of God, this is good news. God's going to come and do justice, make things right. From Isaiah's vantage point in history, this was reason to be strong and brave. Things aren't always going to be like this. Hang in there. Justice will be done. God's going to show up and even the wilderness will rejoice. So remember that. And Isaiah and the Israelites were living in a pretty difficult period in history. And Isaiah had foreseen that things were going to get worse before they got any better. So, you know, this kind of prophecy was really the source of hope and strength and courage for the people through that time of things getting worse. God's going to come. And that's good news for you. And when He does that, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. So now we have people in the picture. And all they do is come and join the already existing choir, right? The wilderness is singing for joy, and now there are humans singing too. And not just any humans. These are the ones who couldn't even talk. The humans who are blind and deaf and lame and mute are going to see and hear and leap and sing. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. So the dry, dusty, thirsty place, it's going to have streams, geysers, pools of water, flowers. The place where the jackals go, where the jackals live, is going to have grass and reeds and rushes. It's words for three different kinds of grass is what that is. So jackals tend to move to places where the humans have left. When people abandon a place, that's where the jackals go live, but not now, not anymore. Now it's a luxurious, fertile place. Flowers and singing and multiple kinds of grass even. And people who can see and hear and jump around and sing. and a highway shall be there. It shall be called the Way of Holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way, even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. It's interesting. So there's a path. It's a holy highway. It's holy because God is on it, and no unclean people are on it. So is that good news or bad news? Well, same always. It's good news for the clean people who are on it, and bad news for those who aren't. It's only bad news if you're unclean. But remember, even for them, there's hope, because what's God been doing? God's been out changing things. He's changing people already in this passage. God makes unclean people clean people, and He lets them walk on the highway. Even the fools, they're going to be able to get where they're supposed to go. The fool actually finds his way when he's on this highway, which means he's not a fool anymore. Something's happened. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. What do you mean there won't be any lions and beasts? You know, Pastor Witten said last week Isaiah was describing a zoo. And now you're saying, oh, the beasts won't be there. Well, but what did God do to them? Right? He's changing things. Remember, He's changed them. They're herbivores now. The wolves and the lambs can lie down together. They're not ravenous beasts anymore. See, even the lion has been fundamentally changed, so you can trust him with your young goat now. See? So there's no danger on this road, is the point. So the people who have been redeemed by God can walk this road with no fear, because God has made them clean and He's redeemed them. And He's there with them. And no dangerous things are allowed on the road. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So the ransomed of the Lord, it says. Verse 9 says they're redeemed. Now verse 10 says they're ransomed. And this, I think, those two words are the key to unlocking what's going on with John and Jesus in the gospel lesson. Let's not forget and skip over what status of these ransomed and redeemed people have now. They have joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing have fled, and the people and the creation itself sing for joy in the presence of God with complete security on the holy highway headed home to Zion, to the mountain of God, where everything has been made right, where there's no sickness, no injury, no defect, no sorrow, no sin. That's the picture that John has in his head. But we can't just jump to that. You can't just jump straight to New Testament AD understanding of this picture without making clear what's not totally clear in the BC prophets. And that's, how is this going to happen? And the answer is in those words that describe the people on the highway. They're redeemed and ransomed. Both redeeming and ransoming involve a transaction of some sort. So you redeem a voucher or a coupon or something in exchange for something else. You pay a ransom for someone who's being held captive. Now, anyone who read Isaiah 35 in between the Babylonian exile and Good Friday, say somebody like John the Baptist, who fits in there, he should have read those words, redeemed and ransomed, and scratched his head and said, I wonder what that means. What's the coupon? What's the payment? Who's paying the ransom for what? What is the payment? So there's no Old Testament event. Even when the exile that Isaiah has predicted comes to an end, there's nothing in there that captures the meaning of those words in Israel's history. So when John started to wonder if it was Isaiah 35 time, he should have been wondering when the payment was going to be made, when the voucher is going to be turned in, what the payment or voucher was. So we kind of skip over those words, over the mystery of those words, because we have the historical advantage of living after the redemption and redeeming have taken place. But Isaiah and John are just left with the mystery. So they're holding on to the promises, but they still don't know, understand the details of exactly how those promises are going to be fulfilled. I'll remind you of those now. Our God has come, and His glory and majesty have been revealed in Jesus Christ, a baby born of a virgin, man who grew up, became our Redeemer and our ransom. He was the voucher. He is the payment. His blood was the price required to pay for our joy. His blood is what it cost to irrigate the desert, to bring forth life and beauty and singing in the thirsty wilderness, to clean up the unclean, to heal the lame, give sight to the blind, give hearing to the deaf, and put a song on the lips of the mute even. Because of Jesus Christ, you're all redeemed and ransomed, cleaned, forgiven, promised justice and health, beauty and life and security and joy and gladness forever. John knew that was promised to him. He knew Isaiah 35, and he believed it so firmly that he's standing there in the door with his nose pressed against the window, waiting for it. He's helping. You know, he's helping with the vacuuming, and he's helping people put their stuff where it needs to get to get ready for the party. You know, for Isaiah 2, for Isaiah 11, for Isaiah 35 and 61 to get started, that was really his whole ministry, telling people to get ready. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he just almost can't stand it. He can't wait any longer than Jesus sends him a sample. It's part of the menu in advance. Jesus says, look what's happening. Blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. It's happening, John. The unclean are getting cleaned. It's coming. It's not all here yet. Some of the meat's off the grill. Some of the meat's still on the grill. All the guests aren't here yet. Everything isn't finished yet. But look around. Can't you see that it's happening? It's not quite time yet. It's almost time. And some of it's here now. So perhaps you've noticed, even on our side of the resurrection of Jesus, there is still injustice in the world. The blind and the deaf and the mute and the lame aren't all seeing, hearing, singing, and jumping. There aren't flowers in all of the thirsty places. There's still plenty of lions, ravenous beasts and unclean fools out there. Maybe you're listening to one now. We focus on this, though, especially during Advent. You know, but really, it's kind of the entire Christian life that we go back and forth. Maybe all at once, we wait and watch, work, prepare. Along the way, I encourage you not to forget to taste, sample. See, if you stand at the door watching, maybe in desperation sometimes, waiting for things to be made right, waiting for God to change it, waiting for your sickness to be healed or your uncleanness to be cleaned up, or waiting for your loved one who's struggling to leap like a deer, and you believe the promises of Jesus, but you need help with the waiting through what you see with your eyes, well, a pre-party sample from the kitchen could help, maybe. And we're in one right now. In this place, the singing for joy has already started. We're doing it tonight. We'll do it again on Sunday. Keep doing it in between. You know, our kids are going to lead us in the singing a week from tonight, right here. We'll have fellowship and food from God. I mean that. When Christians gather together for consolation and conversation, for singing for joy, for listening to the Word, prayer and communion, pork tenderloin and bourbon at my house, or lighting your Advent wreath at your house with your kids as you say your prayers at dinner, God is there. You're on the highway even as it's being built. And flowers are springing up in the desert, even as it's still a desert. If John the Baptist can get discouraged, lose sight of what he was waiting for, then so can every one of us here today. But Isaiah and Jesus are asking us to keep this cycle going for just a little while longer. Keep working, keep preparing, repenting, striving, keep watching, waiting expectantly, longing for the promise to be fulfilled entirely on the last day. And to see understand your waiting period as faces pressed against the window in excitement. When you're tempted to see John's prison bars in front of you instead of the door to a party, that's what I'm saying to remember to sample. Remember the joy that's already yours in Christ. And the fact that because we have a Lord who always keeps His word, you can live as if the promise has come true already. You can live in the joy that it brings right now. Sample the goodness of the kingdom of God right now. What Jesus has done for you is real, and it's everlasting, and nothing can take away the joy that can be yours by grace through faith in Him. And you can let that transform your eyes this Advent, this Christmas, to see the holy highway underneath the feet of the people around you in this room. The church He's made you part of. Family celebrations of His birth, the meals that you eat, the gifts that you give and receive. He's at work, if you can see it. You don't have to be a prisoner to sorrow and fear and doubt. And let Jesus turn you into a child with your face on the window instead. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.